7 through 38, this Lord's Day morning. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation. And the chair racks before you, Luke 6, verses 27 through 38. How good it is to bow not before the words of man, the inspired word of the Almighty God. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27 and reading through verse 38. The words of our Lord. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind and kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that the miracle of the gospel is so different from the lenses which those who live in darkness see through. Father, thank you for the light of the world. Thank you that He has come, and thank you that we behold Him by your word and spirit. We thank you for this time and your word. We thank you that we rest in the Holy Spirit's work as He does what only He does, which is illumine the hearts of all your own. We thank you that we hear your words as your adopted children in Jesus' name and for His glory. We thank you that He is the living word opened before us on this His, the Lord's day. In the name of the Lord, the name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, you might remember an Old Testament saint that did the exact opposite of what Jesus commands all within the covenant to do within this text. The loving of your enemies in the general sense, the doing good to those who hate you in the very particular individual sense, blessing those who curse you. And notice the progression. This is the way the gospel always works. As God calls us to love unlovable people, and as we do that, and as we're beaten up in the process, where do we go? We go back to God, don't we? And then we offer words to Him. We pray. And so it is in that context that Jesus says, bless those who curse you. That language of blessing is talking about prayer, talking about praying for those who indeed curse you, who respond to your love with hate. And then pray for those who abuse you. That twofold emphasis on prayer. There are four commands, really, to love your enemies. Indeed, to follow in the footsteps of Christ who has saved you. There's an Old Testament saying he's even an inspired prophet. He didn't do any of these things. He did the opposite, and that's Jonah. We don't have time to look at all that Jonah did, but remember the very end of the book. Remember what Jonah longs to see. Now, he didn't do good to those who hated him. What did he do? He was given a command to preach the gospel, the mercy of the living God. And what did he do? He went as far away from those who he hated as he possibly could. He didn't want to do good. And God, thankfully, his salvation is by grace alone, got hold of him, threw him back, saved him in the process, sent him to the depths of hell in the belly of a whale, pulled him out, saved him, spit him out on the shore. And so he went purely by God's grace, God getting him to do what he would never have done on his own, could not do on his own. And he preached the gospel. He told those Ninevites wallowing in their sin, repent, for there is a just judgment. He's giving mercy to you now. Now is the time to repent of your sins and to cry out to mercy to the living God, even as Jesus tells us in this text. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And we know what Jonah waited to see. He didn't wait to see the repentance of Ninevites. In fact, when they repented, what was his response? You remember? He was angry. He was angry, wasn't he? His heart was not for those who hated him. He didn't bless those who cursed him. Indeed, he wanted to watch judgment come down. He wanted to watch it with glee. He did not want to extend mercy, but rather judgment. He wanted to do the opposite of everything in the text. And that's important because of the one who did everything in the text perfectly. Jesus is always this way. His commands are overwhelming, and that's the point. To get us sooner rather than later, to be at the end of ourselves. See, Jonah thought that he could size up everything just fine. He was absolutely wrong, and God got hold of him and brought him to the place where he needed and could only live by the mercy of God. That's where he is at the end of the book, as he's rebuked for being far more concerned with the plant that gave him shade than with the repentance of 120,000 made in the image of the living God. Now, Jesus does the exact same thing that God did to Jonah back in that day, and he does it through this text. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and for those who and pray for those who abuse you. Now remember what our Lord did. And you know the words very well in Luke 23, verse 34. What did Jesus say as he's on the cross? As he's at the point of accomplishing our salvation. What does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And does that after a long, long road of agony. It's known in the church, the history of the church, as the way of sorrows. Remember all that he did. Prayed with those who he poured his life into the most over his time on earth walking among us as a brother. He asked his disciples to pray with him, to do exactly what he's talking about, what he preached to them and to all who heard him here. And they did not. They fell asleep. We remember what his sweat was like, don't we? Like great drops of blood. And he's taken the Caiaphas, the high priest, and the mockery, the humiliation that he went through as the alone high priest. And he was told he was unrighteous. Indeed, he was sentenced to death. He's taken to Pilate, and Pilate, in the arrogance of men, tells him that his life, the eternal Son of God, his life hangs in the palm of Pilate's sinful hands. And he goes to Herod, and he is mocked, and he is beaten, he has come back to Pilate. They put up Barabbas and all his sin and the holiness of our Lord, and the crowd cries out for Barabbas, and indeed demands that they crucify the alone Lord of glory, who obeyed the law perfectly. And so it's after all that, the crown of thorns placed on his head, the agony that he endured, and he's nailed to the cross, and we read in Luke 23:34, and they crucified him. Now, knowing what crucifixion is, and all of Luke's readers knew it very well, when you read that sentence, when you read they crucified him, you know that's the end. There's no more to be said. The agony, the humiliation, the pain, it's unspeakable. It's unfathomable. And so you know that when someone is crucified, they're at the end of their time. All they have to go through now is the prolonged agony of a slow, heinous, painful, and humiliating death. But it's at that point that our Lord has those words to say. He's living out the Sermon on the Mount in a profound way that he will never ask you to go to those depths. You can't. So when he asks you indeed to love your enemies, you do that in a context of the Lord who did far more than you ever can do. And he did that so that you could submit to this text. Not perfectly, but nonetheless truly, as a hurting and dying world will see Christ in and through you, as you do exactly what Jesus says, by His grace and by the power of His Holy Spirit. And remember, it's after He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's at that point He has the conversation with the two thieves. We remember that conversation well, don't we? Remember, now we think of the conversation of the thieves with Jesus on the cross. We think of good thief, bad thief. It's not. Remember the context for what Jesus is doing here in the light of these commands. The bad thief reviles Jesus, and the good thief, having rejected Jesus the entire time of his earthly ministry, knowing very well who he was, the unique authority that he had, now hanging on the cross for the guilt that was his to bear, now at this point, rebukes the other criminal for indeed placing judgment on Jesus. And we think of him as the good thief. But remember, as you understand the sovereignty of your God, the love of your God for you, which thief has Christ on that cross? Which thief is having the hellish torments that should be his taken away and put on Christ? It's one we think of as the good thief, isn't it? Jesus is not done in terms of loving his enemies, doing good to those who hate them, indeed blessing those who curse them, praying for those who abuse him. It's in that context, and he does the same thing for you and for me. We put Jesus on the cross. If you know the salvation of your God, how we feel the conviction of those who have hated the living God each and every time we sin, and that He pours out His love upon us. So those are the commands that Jesus gave in the light of all that He is going to the cross to do, so that this text will be submitted to you, by the disciples, by all those who hear these words, to in the general sense love your enemies, in the particular sense to do good to those who hate you, to pray for God's blessing upon those who curse you, and to pray for those who abuse you. Now, much closer to our day and age, the living out of this text, we forget oftentimes in the missionary testimonies, indeed the discussions that take place around, and we're going to go back to the 1950s in a moment, because there's an important discussion that bears on this text, and it's an example that you know all well. But remember who we prayed for within these recent days. Indeed, there are plenty who hate the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the blessings of being part of a worldwide church is to remember the persecuted church. Their pain is our pain, isn't it? And so we grieve when we read of pastors taken out of their homes and murdered in Nigeria. 38 people, where are they tracked down to be killed? They're doing what you're doing on this Lord's Day. They're in the worship of the living God. That's where they're found, and that's where they're hunted, and that's where they're slain. Indeed, the hatred of the world is just as great now as it was then. The hatred that we see at the cross is alive and well this day. And praise God for the victory of our Lord. Now, in that context, we come to the 1950s. Indeed, the whole nation grieves for those missionaries that went down to the Waldani Indians. But there is the statement that is made, and how tragic it is, that, you know, people apart from all the baggage of the gospel, people that have never heard the name of Jesus, you know, they're doing just fine. Who in the world are we to arrogantly bring Jesus Christ to them when they do just fine without us? But you see, if you're part of the true church, you speak truth to that lie, don't you? You know exactly where people are apart from Christ. You remember where you were without Christ. If you are not, don't have the blessing of being a covenant child, if you've been saved at an older age, what a blessed testimony that is. You can tell people very well what it's like to live at peace, having never heard the name Jesus as He truly is, or understanding Jesus as He truly is. It's agony, isn't it? It's miserable. And so it was that these missionaries, they knew the Waldani, and indeed they knew that the world had left them to kill each other off generation after generation, as far back as anybody could remember. The times were changing. This is what we forget. The same time that people here were criticizing the missionaries for saving the gospel, sharing the gospel with these primitive people, those primitive people were getting ready to be killed by people that were being killed by them. They were killing the oil workers that were down there, and as forests were being cleared, the jungle was being cleared so that more oil could be extracted. Indeed, they were going to come after the Waldani. You're not going to put up with it. You're going to do to them exactly as they have done to you if they're killing your folks off. And so it was that the oil companies were armed. Indeed, they had guards that were ready to go after the Waldani. They were not going to take lightly the murders of their employees, and this makes sense. And so it's that context, indeed, that those saints went down there, those five men, and gave their lives for the salvation of people who hated them. Now, to put real feet to the text, one of the things that they found with those missionaries is they found a rifle. Indeed, that rifle went off, and the Waldani actually came to Christ. They received the mercy of Jesus. And when they did, one of the things they were asked about by the children of those who were slain is, what's up with the rifle? We saw a round go off. Did they fire at you? Did they fire at you? Did they scare you off? They said, no, they said it was the strangest thing. We thought that some of us would die as we attacked them. Indeed, they had that rifle. We couldn't get close to them. They could have picked us off one by one. But all they did was they fired that gun in the air. You see, what they did is they were putting feet to this text, weren't they? They were doing good to those who did evil to them as they were killing them. And they did that because they were being merciful, because they had received the mercy that you received. Now, the encouragement for us is their faith is your faith. The same Holy Spirit that empowered them to submit to this text is the same Holy Spirit that empowers you. And that brings us to the application now. The application portions of the text as we move on to verses 29 and 30. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. And for one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And then the cloak discussion goes into one who begs. And we live in a begging world, don't we? We live in a world with those who are impoverished, indeed, tragically, within this world of sin and of temptation. How do people that beg respond? It's often with a sense of entitlement. It drives you absolutely crazy. This idea is what is yours is mine. I'm entitled to what you have. Now, as we go to the turn the other cheek, we first of all need to get rid of an abuse of this text. Oftentimes this is used in the sense of, we should never have a military. We should never have several magistrates that defend us. We should indeed, on a macro sense, this should inform foreign policy, things like the like. That's not what Jesus is going here. You don't need any further evidence of that to look at the centurions. Acts, Luke, all over the place. Centurions come to Christ. Here's the question. How many times does Jesus tell a centurion to hang up your sword? Go do something else. The answer is never. He never does that. He tells them to serve the living God in the calling that they have. Indeed, in the civil magistrates, as soldiers, as commander of soldiers. And if that's true for Roman centurions, the pagans ruling over God's people, isn't that just as true today? That's not what's going on here. But what is going on here is the example that we gave of those missionaries down with the Waodani. Indeed, that example, blessedly, is yours to give. Now, we just have, as we have said, the most recent newsletter from Karamoja, Uganda. It's a blessing for us in a different context. How do you put feet to this in terms of the begging? We know what the world does in terms of treating beggars as beggars, treating the Karamojong like the cattle that they steal. And if you have not heard the story, the primary occupation of Karamojong warriors, tribesmen, is to steal other people's cattle. That's the primary occupation. If you're a good Karamojong man, you steal other people's cattle. That's the calling that you have. And it's in that context that the UN simply drives the flatbed tracks and indeed dumps the grain or dumps the rice and treats them exactly like the cattle that they steal. And in a different context, in terms of giving and not receiving anything back, the missionaries go. Indeed, it's not unique among the Karamojong. And again, the Karamojong are no different from us. Again, they are as unlovable as we are apart from Christ. And so when they receive all the blessing and they learn how to grow their own food, indeed, the harvest is taken and that harvest is put in the storehouses. What happens? The guys with guns come and they steal it. And so what do our missionaries do? They pack up and leave. It's too discouraging. You've worked so hard. You've had a harvest and a crop. You've had people that are now learning how to grow their own crops to give glory to God, to provide for their own families. And it's so discouraging to pack up and leave. No, they do exactly what this text says to do. When they beg and you give and you see the blessings of the Almighty God and you see that ripped away, what do? You give even more. They took the cloak, you give the tunic. And that's what these missionaries do. They're in the prime of their lives. And remember what they left. Remember Bob Wright built hospitals in New Jersey and did very, very well. His wife was on the faculty of UPenn in the linguistics department with a PhD in linguistics. And where is she? She's teaching language skills and learning language skills. She's teaching Bible studies among the Karamojong about why it's not biblical for men to beat their wives. Can you imagine? Now, in America, thankfully, we have enough residual blessing from being a Christian nation in days gone by that you can live very well as a woman with a PhD in linguistics in America, and you don't have to have a Bible study like that because it's presumed. Even the pagans in the culture will admit that. But she goes there to be amongst the Karamojong, indeed, to do this dynamic. You need to be merciful, to give mercy to those, indeed, who respond sometimes very much in a pagan way. And again, just like we did without Jesus Christ. That's what's going on there in terms of give to one who begs and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. This is what they are doing and this is what you have the blessing to do. It's the same dynamic again. As you pray for missionaries over there, you have the blessing to be lovable to unlovable people here. And again, you each have examples in your own lives of how to live out the text. And that brings us to the transition now to verses 31 to 35. And this is very, very important what Jesus does in terms of the blessing of putting feet to your faith. Verse 31 is the summary for what follows. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And then the comparison with the pagans. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. You do good to those who do good to you. What benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. And then the command again. And why does Jesus give the command twice? Because we need to hear it twice. Again, this does not come naturally to us. To love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Have you ever noticed the peace that missionaries have? And the missionary kids that grow up in the bush, what they're like when you meet them, when they grow up and they come to a Christian college back in the States or something like that, they have a peace that is amazing. Now, it's tied to this text. Here's what's going on here. When you minister to unlovable people, what's it really like? And missionaries get this. Because they're very open about their paganism. It's not the game about saying things like, oh, we can hardly wait to look forward to it. Having you over to dinner and then you never invite them. You know, pagans, oftentimes, if you're in among the Karamojong, if you're in different places in creation where people make no bones about the fact that they have no idea who Jesus is, they're not even going to pretend to respond to him, they'll be very open about their hatred, won't they? And when you're in that context as a missionary there, when no one's playing the games of religion as a frosting on life, what you're convicted by is when you look at an unlovable person and you love them and they respond with hate, they respond the way they do, you're looking in a mirror. And you have the blessing in that context of understanding yourself on a far deeper level than most of us ever do, because life is so comfortable for us. See, we're like Jonah, aren't we? So often our prayers are not for the repentance of the Ninevites. Our prayers are for the branch that keeps a shady leaf over our head. And we're far more concerned with the plant, with the comfort, indeed, that God might take away from us than we are with the repentance of souls that are right side by side with us. See, too often we give in to the lie that says, my neighbor that has never darkened the door of the church since I've known him, he's okay without Christ. And you know what? I'll share the gospel with him someday. You know, when it's convenient, when it comes up, when there's just the right time to do that. But for right now, I've got this plant that's giving shade over my head, and I'm really more concerned about that than I am with the repentance of Nineveh. See, missionaries don't have that perspective. And because they don't, we're blessed to see their example, and God sanctifies us and takes us from point A and takes us to point B. That's the point of the text. He takes us all where we are on this day. It'll make it possible for love is, again, that look in the mirror and to recognize how much we need and receive Christ. And then that just fuels and fans the flames. We recognize our unsaved neighbor or family member the way that Jesus does. And that's someone who desperately needs Jesus. Now, one of the things that Amy writes about, it's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. She's teaching a Bible study out in the bush. Many of you have read this already, but it's wonderful to put feet to it in the light of our text. And she's teaching among the Karamojong women and children in a remote village. She's teaching about Jacob and Esau. Now, if I was at him when the Karamojong teaching about Jacob and Esau, I would think, wow, here's Esau, and he receives all that he deserved because he's rejecting the covenant, he's rejecting his birthright, he cares far more about worldly things, about red stew, than he does about the gospel. And then here's Jacob. He's lying, he's being deceitful. And here I am. I'm a missionary on the front line sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful I'm not like either one of these guys. You see, Amy is a missionary. She's looking in the mirror when she looks at people that our world says are unlovable amongst the Karamojong. And when she looks at them, she sees herself. And we each should as well. And so with that, then, as she's teaching this story, what is she convicted by? Wow, I'm just as undeserving as Jacob of the grace of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. And here's Jacob, and he's lying, he's sinning, he's doing all these things. And you look at the fruit of Jacob's decisions, and you look at Esau, they look very much the same. God has promised Jacob that he's going to bless him, he's going to be the blessed child. So what does Jacob do? He takes matters into his own hands. And Amy, in the miracle of the gospel, living out these verses, she sees herself. And see, that's the blessing. Again, it's for all of us to be in that place. See, here's the irony of the gospel, and this is what Jesus is getting to. It's the heart of the text. The more that you love people that you can't stand to love, the more you will love Jesus, because the more you will understand Jesus' love for you. That's very, very important. So often the temptation is to love the people that are easy to love. Spend all your time around the people of the covenant. Now, we're blessed to do that. We need that. That's why we're here on this, the Lord's Day. But again, this fans the flames for us to get out there and put ourselves in the place where we understand the depths of our depravity and the depths of Christ's love to save us in the midst of all of our sin. And that brings us to the transition of our text, the close of our text. Again, the command, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And the key text is Jesus sums up all that he has said about this. Love to the unlovable, to your enemies. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, covenant children, you know this text. You've applied this text more than the rest of us, probably, in recent days. You know what it is to get one more jelly bean in the jar. And the rest of us will just close the lid, but not you. You will press and press down, and you'll shake, and the plastic will bulge. You'll get a crack in or something, but you'll get more candy or whatever it is within that jug, won't you? You'll work very, very hard. That's what Jesus is getting at there. That's what it means for the thing to be shaken. That's what it is to be pressed down. Here's the analogy. There's a Christian counselor in the area that does very well with a very helpful analogy. He describes everybody's sort of emotional motor, their spiritual motor, as a container, very much like Jesus is talking about here. Indeed, what do we do when we want to manipulate somebody's behavior? In fact, there's an article just this week. It's talking about marriage, and again, it's from a pagan point of view. It says, you know what? It's good to hold a grudge. Hold a grudge against your spouse. You see, if you give them grace, they're just going to continue in bad behavior. But if you respond to their bad behavior by bringing the hammer down, then you'll tweak their behavior. You'll be a lot better off. The exact opposite of what's being talked about here. Now, this counselor along these lines is helpful in this sense. What do we do when we want to influence someone's behavior? We tear them down. We put them down. We make life difficult for them. We want to be a thorn in their side. And so we put bad stuff in that emotional jar. Now, two things happen. Either that jar, the pressure gets so great, it explodes, and there's a big event that is awful in terms of heinous sin that explodes, Or bit by bit, all that garbage and all that baggage seeps out in a whole pool of negativity that affects all the relationships and all that you have. Now, in the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel, he changes this whole paradigm, doesn't he? Here's the paradigm. As the Lord's table is set before you on this Lord's Day, at this point, after 6 days out in the world, we should be absolutely empty, shouldn't we? We should have been out there in this past week, pouring our lives out to unlovable people, not caring what we get back. And as we pour out the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, what we get back is hatred, scorn, anger, bitterness, entitlement, give me more. After a week of that, boy, you need to be filled. You need to be filled. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the sacrament. This is a sacramental text. As you empty yourself for Christ, and that's exactly what loving your enemies does, asking for God's blessing upon those who curse you, praying for those who abuse you, that's what that all looks like. As you come to the end of a week, 6 days, you do all your labors, and you're empty, you are dry as a bone. And the living water of Jesus Christ that you drink from and you'll never thirst again, as he blesses you by nourishing your faith, and he fills your emotional, your spiritual cup, your weak vessel up, and he fills it to the brim. And indeed, as Jesus overflows you, he keeps pressing down to get more of himself into you, into the jar. And again, grace upon grace upon grace. He shakes you. He presses down until you are full to the brim with Christ. And then you are ready, having been fed, to go out there and indeed for your cup to run over. And so again, you'll go out in the fray. And again, Amy's testimony is your testimony. Those missionaries that died among the Wild Dani, their testimony is your testimony. And you too will have the blessing to love. Now, let's give a little bit more of a real-world example in terms of, and then we'll close. But just as Jesus talks about that context in terms of do as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. The opposite of the quid pro quo. This is just one little way you can apply this text. You can think of a plethora of others. There is a pastor in our denominational family, and he hates sports more than anybody in the history of man. Can't stand it. In fact, there are even rumors going around that he got dragged to an NHL hockey game with the church family, and he fell asleep. If you've ever been to a hockey game, you can't fall asleep in a hockey game. The sirens going off, fans are roaring, there are fights, it's just impossible. He fell sound asleep. It didn't matter. But what he did, applying this text, and again, by God's grace alone, is he will get the schedules to every single one of the children in his church, and he'll find out when and where each of their sports games are. And so this guy that can't stand sports, he'll be there and he'll be riveted on the edge of his seat to watch some seven-year-old playing soccer. And he'll root hard. Why? That's what he's doing. See, he knows it's a big deal for that child. It's a big deal for that family. And so in a very small way, but yet not so small way, he does to them as he would have them do to him. We see in our culture, it's said all the time, everybody needs a hobby. Not true. Now, it's fine to play our games of golf and our games of tennis, but our passion, our zeal, what Jesus has talked about here, what we're consumed by, is the love for other sinners. And as we love other sinners, all of a sudden we have balance in our lives, and we are blessed indeed to pour ourselves out, and when we're empty, to not receive the distractions of some sporting event on TV, but rather to receive the means of grace, the living God. How good it is to be in the place of this text, to remember what Jesus did fulfilling it, and then to be in a different place than Jonah. And indeed, when the gospel is proclaimed and you have Ninevites that repent, again, unlike Jonah, who's distracted by the branch from the tree, where your heart is rejoicing indeed in the salvation of a sinner like yourself. That's where we'll close. The blessing of the God's means of grace as he fills your vessel and your cup overflows on this Lord's Day. So again, that you can empty yourself for his glory. Now, one last testimony. Again, it's almost impossible to not get overwhelmed by the glory of our Lord, and indeed how different we are from him. But hear the word to the first martyr. Remember, there are many different ways to take. How do you do the apostolic succession for the church? Fox's Book of Martyrs, Fox said this, and he's not far off. He said, you know that there is a succession of the true gospel in every age. Why? Because people have been killed for the name of Jesus in every generation of the one covenant of grace in the church age. Listen to the words of Stephen as he breathes his last. And who do these words remind you of? Acts 7:59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. That's the words of a sinner saved by grace. Who does he sound like? He sounds like his Lord. The Wild Dani put their faith in Jesus Christ. How did they see him? How did they receive him? Through the words and the love of sinners saved by grace and applied this text. Again, the same thing is true for the Kerem of John. And the same thing is true for the unbeliever in your family and indeed in your neighborhood. How good it is that this text continues to live. As Christ fills your vessel, he empowers you to pour out the love of Christ to those who will, just like you, place faith in the living God. How good it is that the worship that God brings himself will expand as Christ pours himself in you and through you for the lost who will be one. Let's pray in the name of the one who fills us with himself, having gone to the cross. Let's pray. Father God, how thankful we are for the eternal, the impenetrable love of our Lord, and of you as our Father, for sending him, your only begotten Son, to die and to bear holy wrath, that sinners like ourselves can be saved. Thank you that in the miracle of the gospel, that we, through the power of your and his Holy Spirit, we, like Jesus before us, not perfectly like his love is, but nonetheless truly, in a way that reflects him, and that you use to win the lost, indeed love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us as we ask for your blessings upon them, for you to save them. Indeed, how thankful we are to pray to those who abuse us. Father, may we be crucified like Christ. And may the lives we live not anymore be our own, but may they be for the glory of your Son who is risen. Thank you that you empower us to empty ourselves, so we would be filled with Christ and with Christ alone. Thank you for the gift of faith in him, and thank you for hearing our prayers in his name. In the name of Jesus, amen.